Let's go ahead and dig our Bibles open to James chapter number 4. We're going to pass out some handouts here. What it is, it's not for tonight's message. It is notes on our prayer journey. I know last week we gave you a half sheets of paper. These, if you do not want one, you do not have to take one, but we're going to pass them out, make them available to everyone. So it gives you some of the notes and highlights of the things we talked about. I had a few people ask me about this to help them start, some to help start a prayer lists, because prayer lists are important. It shows all 12 different stops, shows prayer verses that goes along with those stops, from the praising to the waiting to the confessing. It gives you some highlights, some quotes that are there, and things like that. So if you would like to have one, like take a couple, there'll be some back there afterwards in the end. I just wanted to give you an opportunity, because I tell you, as much as we hear about it, the important thing to do is to make sure that we act upon it, and acting upon it would be to begin a prayer list and to be able to begin it. Like I said, some of you might already have it all figured out. You're happy with your prayer time. You spend quality time alone with the Lord, and it's something that is an encouragement to you every day, and you don't feel like you need to grow in it anymore, and that's fine. These are there to help them. If you have questions, I would be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about what helps me. I didn't want to make it so long and write everything on there. The sermon should be online if you'd like to listen to, but there's a lot of helpful things the Lord has taught me over the years when it comes to prayer, and especially in the last few months. There was a book I wanted to make sure I give a little credit to that helped with the 12 different steps. It's called The Hour That Changes the World. It's by Dick Eastman, and that's where I got the idea for the 12 different stops for the prayer thing. I've read through the book. It seems like it's a good book. They quote some people I wouldn't quote. Sometimes you got to get used to, when you read something, you spit out the bones of things you might not agree with sometimes. I don't know anything about the author. Read the book. It was really good in a lot of areas. And that's something I wanted to make sure you saw, that that's where the 12 stops come from. And the 12 thoughts of stopping, we changed some of the names of it. We changed most of the thought pattern behind all of it, because I let the Lord speak to my heart, but I thought it was kind of neat with the 12 different stops. And hopefully it was a help and encouragement to you. I know it's been a help and encouragement to me. And tonight will probably be the last time we talk about prayer for a little while, unless the Lord tells us something different. It's the last time it's on the schedule. And we've been talking about it since back in May. I think we started the sermon series, not specifically the 12 stops, but we talked about the praying, the Syrophoenician woman, do you have enough faith to take your children to God? And so many times we will do what we think is right, but do we have the faith to actually take them to God in prayer? Obviously, if someone's sick and hurting, you're going to help take care of them. But the question is, do we have the faith to bring him to God in prayer on a regular basis? And we took that and we kind of ran with it for the last couple months throughout the sun, some little bit on Sunday morning, a little bit on Sunday nights, mostly on Wednesday nights with the prayer journey. And I pray it's been a blessing and help to you. In James chapter number 4, there's some really interesting things here. I think tonight's message is going to be very easy to understand, because it's pretty simplistic. And the title of the message is how to be successful when you pray. You mean you can pray and not be successful? You sure can if you're not praying the right way. Let's look here in James chapter number 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And we're going to look at three simple things tonight about how to be successful when we pray. It ties together some of the things we've learned, but also brings up some real interesting things about praying the wrong way. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelt in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thankful for tonight. Thankful for the many things that you've shown me and shown us over the last few months when we've talked about prayer. I really, truly have a desire that it will spark an interest, a holy desire to want to pray and pray more. But not only pray more, but to pray the right way. Not only to pray the right way, but praying the way that will honor you. And Lord, I pray that we have a quality time, that not one person in this room would let a day slip by without taking at least a few moments, if not more, and a quality time of praying to you. Lord, help us tonight. The need is real. The need is great. The enemy is very great. But Lord, help us to be spiritually led and learn how to pray without ceasing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how to be successful when you pray. The first thing, this is pretty easy. This is mind-blowing. We must pray. Okay, there it is. It's out there. The secret's out there. Because in all reality, the reason why many of us don't have successful prayer lives is because we don't pray. Look what it says in verse number 1, and you kind of get the idea here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, it's kind of interesting when you think about that. This is written to a group of believers, so it's written to Christians. And it sounds like there's wars and fightings. Of course, that would never happen at our church. But it's talking about other believers, how they fight with each other and they war with one another, how they can't get along. And the devil loves that. The devil loves it when people try to get in there and cause problems. Look what it continues on by saying. He said, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. So that word lust is talking about a carnal desire, a desire eagerly. Most people would consider it when it comes to sexual desires, but you can lust after other things besides just sexual things. And it says what's inside your own members. So what I'm getting out of this, what I'm understanding is my flesh. There's something that wars inside of me. There is a spiritual side and there is a carnal side, a fleshly side, and they war in your members. And then it's something that that's where the fighting's coming from. That's when the war's coming from. It's not, and not only amongst here, but what about inside a Christian home? Is there ever any arguing or fighting in Christian home? Of course, there's never any in my home, but I'm sure in other people's houses there are amongst Christians. That was a joke. Once again, of course, we have disagreements. We don't throw things. We don't throw people, but sometimes we have disagreements. I wouldn't call it fightings and wars, but where do those things come from? It comes from our fleshly side. It comes from the things that war inside of us. And it says in verse number 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. That word desire means to covet earnestly and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. You kind of get the feeling is even though no matter how much you lust, you're never going to be satisfied. No matter how much you war, you're never going to end up getting what you want. And that's that you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot attain. It's like if I could just get a little bit more and get a little bit more and a little bit more. You fight and war, yet you have not. Nothing ever gets accomplished by living according to your flesh. Nothing will ever accomplished in your spiritual life and amongst your Christian brethren because of the flesh. I think about that verse. Only by pride cometh contention. We like to think contention can come from all different angles for all different reasons, but the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Only by our pride of not humbling ourselves and our pride will there be contention amongst us and amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. It means someone's being prideful. And if you're saying in your mind, well, I know who that is, you probably got it wrong. It's probably you if you feel like that the other person is the prideful one. It's something we always must be on target for and must always be working towards. Let's look at that next phrase at the end. It says, ye have not because, read those last three words with me, ye ask not. Think about that. Ye have not because ye ask not. Only way we're going to have success in your prayer life, you got to ask. Stories told about a little boy who was trying with all his might to move a large rock. The stone was probably bigger than he was. His dad says his muscles were straining, sweat covered his face and his brow as he tried with everything he had to move that stone. His father sat by nearby watching. That's what I would do, wasn't it, boys? I would just sit there and watch him do it. And he says, the father is sitting by watching, and he said, son, are you using all your strength? The little boy answered, yes, I'm using all the strength I had. His father says, no, you aren't, son. You haven't asked me to help yet. And then dad gets up and helps move the stone. And how many times is that true in our own lives? We struggle, we strain, we war, we wrestle, we try to accomplish things in our own flesh, but we cannot achieve what we want to. Could it be that we fail to do the obvious thing, is to ask our Heavenly Father to help us in the situation? He wants to help us. The Bible speaks about how prayerlessness is a sin. We're commanded to pray, or pray without ceasing, that we should pray and faint not. The failure to pray is actually committing sin. And I think there's the problem is that many of us just need to repent of that. I do not pray like I should. My spiritual life might not be what it should be. We like to make other people the reason and the cause, and the other people might have their issues. Other people might have their problems. But one of my things in my life that I need to get right is I don't pray like I should. If we want a successful prayer life, we can have as many stops on the prayer journey. We can memorize as much scripture as we want to. We can do all these things. But if we don't pray, we're never going to have success because we don't pray. So probably the number one reason why people do not have a successful prayer life is because they just don't pray. So I hope that helps. There's been times in my life, not specifically times when I've been in the ministry, but times in my life, even probably some when I've been in the ministry, that I have not prayed like I should. And that would be something that we must confess and say, Lord, I want to get this right. There is no substitute for a strong prayer life. Your greatness and success in your public life and ministry are directly tied to your prayer closet. What we are in this stage of life is not as important as what we are inside the place that we pray. And the Bible is filled with illustrations of people who prayed. Abraham prayed about Lot. You think about Elisha prayed about his companions' eyes being opened so they could see the angels around that mountain. David prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be turned to foolishness. Hezekiah prayed that the Assyrian army was surrounded by Jerusalem. Daniel prayed for wisdom dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. The list goes on and on and on and on. People prayed. That's how they got the answer. So it just simply boils down to this. The last message is the simplest thing is you got to do it. Second thing, to have a successful prayer life, not only do we must pray with the right motives. We must pray with the right motives. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. Even look at what it says in verse number 5. It says, ye ask. So we've gotten past that. We've asked. Ye ask and receive not. So, Pastor, all you said I had to do was ask. That's not what we said. That's not what he's saying here. He shows you where the problem comes from. The problem comes from us. It comes from the things that the fighting, the warring, the issues that we have is our flesh. We're not going to find satisfaction that we found in verse number 2 by living a fleshly life. And when we live a fleshly life, we're not going to ask. In verse number 3, if we do ask, we're going to ask the wrong way. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, which means you're asking for the wrong things. You ask the wrong way, the wrong motive. And it says that ye may consume it upon your lust. You go back to the things that have caused us to war, the things that have caused us to fight, things that have caused us to never be satisfied. That's what we're trying to consume when we go to the Lord in prayer. And that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not us getting our will done up in heaven, because heaven forbid that ever would happen, because we really don't know what we need. Many of us will say, you know, I need this, and we learn years later, we really didn't need that. I need to be married to this person. I need this job. I need this much money. I need this type of car. You know, many times we want to consume those things upon our own lust. And he says, when we ask that way, we're not going to get it either. Verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, once again, he's speaking to a group of believers here. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He said, well, they're doing something really wicked. They're cheating on their mate. What I believe is talking about spiritual adultery here. is that as the bride of Christ, we have led our affections not to be clearly placed on where it should be, which is God. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's saying, you've been going out there and you have been playing an adulterer or adulteress because you've been going out there and fooling around with the world instead of putting your heart and affection on God. And there's a couple of different places throughout the Bible that talks about spiritual adultery. And he's making a reference here. You want to consume everything upon your own lust, and there's a problem with that, and it's an issue. Verse number 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He reminds him of something. He reminds him that, you know, the spirit that dwells within us, we need to be sensitive to it. So let's think about this. Not only do we must pray with the right motives. James tells them that there are times when they do pray and they still don't get what they ask for because they ask for the wrong motive. They're asking for things that will promote and satisfy themselves. They are praying unacceptable prayers, and God simply will not hear that type of praying. We kid ourselves when we think that we can ask for God in selfish motives to fulfill our flesh for God to answer our prayers. This kind of praying is referring to the fact that we do not consider God's glory when we pray. Remember, that's what we're here to do. We learned about that. And that's why we start off with praise. And everyone that praises glorifieth me. That's why we start off getting the right view and we glorify God. And as we glorify God, we come to this humble example. Lord, thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in this world, just like it's done up in heaven. Not my will, Lord, but thine, Lord. That's the way we pray. That's the way we approach it. And when we ask that way, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get prayers answered. But when we get prayers to desire that's going to give ourselves glory and ask for frivolous things, and we're, you know what, God's not going to regard those things. So you say, Pastor, well, why in the world would someone pray consuming it upon their own lusts? If they know that they're not doing what's right, why would someone pray that way? And it's found in verse number 4, is because their affection of the world has become greater than their affection for God. When we embrace the world and ignore the Lord, we can forget effective praying. Those two do not go together. When we commit spiritual adultery against our Lord, it will mean that our prayers will go unanswered. You cannot be a friend of this world and walk a worldly path and expect God to continue to bless your life. He's saying here, you might ask, but because you love this world more than you love me, you're not going to get it. Can you imagine if a man, a husband and wife are married and the wife decides to leave the husband and commit adultery and move in with this other fellow? And we know that's a wicked sin, and the Bible says it's wicked. It's not supposed to happen. And if that happens, and what do you think the husband would say if the wife came back and started asking him, hey, can you give me some money? Can you change the oil in my car? Can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? You know, things that she would expect her husband to do. I think that the husband more than likely would say, no, there's no way I'm going to do that because of what you've done to me. The natural reaction would be no, because you've left me. You care more about the other. You've given everything that belonged me to that other. Why in the world should I treat you like that? Is that any different than what we do with the world? We go out and give ourselves to the world. We give our best time to the world. We give our best energy to the world. We give our best resources to the world. We give our mind to thinking about things to the world. And then we go to God for a few minutes and say, God, I really want this. And I really think this is what God wants me to have. God, this is what you want from me. This is what my heart says. This is my desire. Give it to me, God. But we've been playing around with the world so much. How can we really truly know? The Bible says that if you really truly want to be blessed, if you really truly want your answers, number one, you need to pray. Secondly, you need to pray with the right motives. Adrian Rogers had this quote, a man committing adultery says to his children, your mother is not worth much, and your father is a cheat and a liar. Honor is not an important pleasure, and my satisfaction is more important than you. Talking about the children. How God's heart must break sometimes when he's done so much for us, yet we play around with the things of this world. God loves us. He desires to answer our prayers. He desires to treat, he wants to bless us. He tells us in his word that he wants to answer our prayers, and he's devoted on his half of the relationship. I remember hearing an old preacher tell this story, talking about the husband and wife. They're probably now in their 80s right now, and they're driving down the road, and the wife looks over to the husband and says, "Honey, you remember when we used to court?" He says, "Yes, honey." And he says, "Remember how we used to sit next to each other really close in the car?" And he said, "Yes, honey." And she's over there by the door now, and she says, "Why don't we sit like that anymore?" And he said, "I'm not the one that's moved." It's the same thing with God. He's still right there. If anybody's not close anymore, it's because we're the ones that moved. And that's later on. You can see where it says, draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. If there's something wrong with our love affair with God, then it's because we've moved. We've fallen in love with something else. And we would, unfortunately, we would probably rake somebody over the coals for doing something like that. How could you do that to your wife? How could you do that to your kids? And once again, there's this proper way how we should respond. There's a proper way how we should treat others. It's always for a matter of restoration. But what about our relationships with God? Where's that love at? Some simple reasons how to have effective prayer life. Number one, you got to pray. Number two, you got to pray with the right motives. Let's look here at the last thing. You have to pray with faith. You say, "Pastor, that's pretty easy." See, I think that many times we get so involved in a prayer list that we don't believe God can do it. And it's something that we need to start believing and asking. When we say amen, we agree with it. We prayed the right way. We've gone to God. God's told us to ask his prayers, ask the requests, and we believe God's going to work his will out. It's not just a time of just spending it some time saying some things so God can hear me talk. God hears us talk enough. Let's hear. Number three, pray with faith. There's some things here in these verses I think would be really good for us to take home with us when we're praying. First thing is to be sensitive. First thing, look what it says in verse number five. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The spirit of God in your heart has a strong desire, and he is a jealous God for the glory of God. He wants our hearts to be desires to bring glory to God. James is telling us that we need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God in our prayer lives. The Spirit only desires to pray for those things which bring glory to God. He wants God to get every bit of the honor and glory. As we talked about watching in our prayer stops, we talked about stopped. And the first thing, when you watch, you need to be spiritually alert that you're being spirit-led through the prayers. Why? Because we need to pray that God will bring glory. Yes, as we're praying for our uncles and our aunts and our wives and our husbands and our children, it's not so that way we can have a better relationship. It's so that God can get glory out of this relationship, and so that way God can get all the glory out of it. If we will learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks to us. And there's some other things when we talked about listening, and when we talked about waiting, and when we talked about meditating. It's this idea of hearing from God and letting God speak to our heart and letting God move. We need to get to that spot. And if you haven't heard from God in that way, and we need to get tomorrow morning, get alone with God a little earlier and say, "God, I want to hear you speak to me. God, just like you spoke to Elijah, just like you speak through your word, God, my heart is cold, obviously, and I haven't heard from you. Lord, please speak to me." We need to learn to be sensitive. Next thing we need to learn is be submissive. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. Great verse in verse number 6, but we're going to skip over that for right now. We need to be submissive. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." How do you submit yourselves? It says that you resist the proud. You resist being prideful. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. One of the things the Spirit of God will do in our lives is make us more submissive to the Father. Did you know that prayer is not about getting what we want from God? You think about verse number 7, that famous verse, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I don't know how many times I've heard a preacher say, "Resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you." The devil is not going to flee from you unless you're submitted to God. You can try to fight. I mean, how many of us have tried to fight off something that was bad only to fail the temptation? We said no the first time. We said no the second time. We said no the third time. But the fourth time we fail. Well, the Bible must not be right because the Bible said he was going to run from us. No, we submit ourselves to God first. And as we submit ourselves to God, we pray with faith and say, God, you've told us to pray. You told us to be sensitive. And you told us to submit to you. And as we submit to God, as we surrender our plans to God, as we say, God, we want your will, as we say, God, we want your goals, we want your wishes, we want what you desire for us, we are surrendering and submitting ourselves to God, then we resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. So here, let's think about that. If you want to have a successful prayer life, you've got to pray. You've got to pray with the right motives, but you've got to pray with faith. Being sensitive that the Holy Spirit, that God wants to talk to you. When you, during that listening spot on the stops, there's a spot, you say, why do you want to stop and listen? It's because we're confident God wants to speak to our hearts. If we're confident that God has a message for us, we're confident that God wants to lead us and that God wants to direct us. We've already gone through it. We've already praised him. We've already waited on him. We've already confessed our sins. We've already prayed those promises. We've already come to the spot where we're being spiritually alert and we interceded and we had our petitions and we had our time of being thankful. We had our time of singing and we had the time in the Word of God and we say, Lord, I want to hear from you. We want to be sensitive to this. And Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to be submissive. And not only am I going to be submissive, I'm going to be steadfast. That's where it talks about resisting the devil. James tells us the next part of achieving a victorious prayer life is learning to stand against the devil. It's a spiritual warfare. And not only do we pray, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. We get that armor on. We're not getting that armor on just to clank it around all day because it's heavy and gets hot. It's hard to follow. The armor of God is something that is not the funnest thing to have. But the armor of God is saying, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to put on the armor of God because I'm getting ready to get into a spiritual battle. And I must learn to resist the devil because when I learn how to pray, the devil's going to fight. And when I continue to pray, the devil's going to continue to fight me. He's not going to give up. And that's why I must learn to resist the devil. And then the Bible says we're going to be victorious. Next thing is not only be sensitive, submissive, steadfast, be separated. Look what it says in verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. No one can come to God with dirty hands and a divided heart and a divided mind or a doubled mind. No man can come to God with open sin in his life and expect that God is going to work and move and bless. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says that God's not going to hear me. No man can come to God with a divided heart and say, I want one foot in the world and one foot in for you, God. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other. He's saying that you got to love me first and supremely. And as you are separated to me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a successful prayer life. Last but not least, let's be sincere. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. It's kind of odd, isn't it? You know, who wants to get afflicted? Who wants to mourn and who wants to weep? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And if you pull that verse out and say, well, what in the world are they talking about there? It's talking about here that we need to be sorrowful for our sin. It means that our sin is not a game. And we should take this matter of praying seriously. We just don't come to God saying, yeah, God, I remember I did that. That was a good time. That was really funny. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, but you know what? I got a good laugh out of it. No, no, he says, let your mourning turn. Let your heaviness, let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into heaviness. Means let's take the spiritual life seriously. Let's be sincere about it and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we get serious about prayer, when we have a broken heart over a lost sinner, when we have brokenness over our sins and brokenness over the things that are keeping us away from God and the house of God, and we return with a contrite spirit and a broken heart and say, God, you know what? I have not prayed like I should. And it is not a game. And it is not something I should take lightly. I should repent of that. And I should begin praying tomorrow in a greater and more passionate way. I got to stop playing games with it. And if I want to be successful, I need to pray, and I need to pray with the right motives, but I need to pray with faith, believing that the Bible's promises are true, believing those verses that are those prayer promises and saying, I do believe you hear me. I do believe that you answer me. I do believe you can show me great and mighty things which thou know, which I don't know. I believe that if I delight in you, that you'll give me the desires of my heart. I believe that if I confess my sins, which means to agree with God, that you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm going to pray with faith instead of praying just because I'm supposed to. So if you want to have a successful prayer life, you're going to have to pray. You have not because you ask not. You're going to have to pray with the right motives. You can't be living for the world and expect God to bless. How are you ever going to get right? Okay, you're living for the world. You're doing everything that's wrong. And God just keeps on giving you blessing after blessing after blessing. Where is it going to ever clue in? When's the light bulb ever going to show up? Hey, I need to change something in my life. It's sort of like parenting, and you sit there and the kid keeps on doing wrong, but you still keep on rewarding him. You know what you call that? A brat, a spoiled brat, one that needs correction. You never look at a kid and says, that kid needs some type of punishment. You know, that's God doesn't work that way. He doesn't play that way. He says, if you're going to care about yourself, you're going to care about that world, because you know, to be a friend of the world means enmity with God. If you're going to do that, you're going to ask it, but you're not going to know how to ask. You say, Pastor, I do know how to ask. I know what is right. I know this. I know that. I do know these things. No. If you're not spiritually connected to the power source, and if your heart and your mind is not right, guess what? You're not going to even know how to ask. How many of us have asked for something before in the past, and we knew it wasn't really right, but we kept on asking, we kept on asking, we kept on asking, and then, boom, somehow it worked out. Oh, that's God's answer to prayer. No, it wasn't. You know it wasn't God's will at the beginning, but you kept on praying. You kept on praying. I know sometimes in the past when I wanted to purchase something and I wanted to do something and I got focused on it, this is what I want to do. And I start praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And then finally, guess what happens? Oh, wow, look, it worked out. It didn't work out. I made it happen. That's not praying. That's not living for God and living God's way and then turning around and saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'm going to allow you to bring this to happen. I'm going to allow you to make this to happen. Lord, I'm going to be sensitive. I'm going to be submissive to you. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be separated, and I'm going to be sincere. Now, does God sometimes, as we continue to pray and continue to pray, God answers his prayers? Yes, he does. But I'm talking about when we know we're trying to fulfill the lust of our flesh, when we're trying to cause those things to be something that is according to the consume it upon your own lust. God, let me do this. Let me get away with this. Just this once, God, please. You know, that's consuming it upon your own lust. When you ask that, you're not going to get the answer from God. You might get the answer you want from yourself. And many times people have prayed, and the only reason why they pray is so they can check it off the list, so they can look at the preacher and say, I prayed about it. You ever heard somebody say that? I heard somebody before that was going to do a known sin. I prayed about it. And it's important to remember and understand. If you want a successful prayer life, if you want to hear from God about what his will is for your life, you got to pray. You got to pray with the right motives. You got to pray with faith, believing. That's why we went through these prayer stops. Now, once again, I know that there's no magical formula when it comes to praying. There is all these different things you can go. These are just biblical things that help you keep your prayer life fresh and new. 2 years from now, I might go through another prayer series and might introduce new things. Our prayer life continues to grow as we grow closer to God. But it will never grow unless you pray. And it will never grow unless you're praying with the right motives. And it will never grow unless you truly believe he's hearing you and that he wants to speak to you. Prayer. You can't have a strong Christian life without it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed.